Spent some time last week and we got as far as the first two verses, and I promise we'll finish the rest of the psalm tonight. But we talked about how to be happy, because the psalm begins by saying, blessed or happy is the man. And we learned that the happy man is the one who doesn't do certain things. He is the man who avoids certain things. He avoids certain kinds of counsel or advice. He avoids certain kinds of activity. And as a result, he never becomes the scornful person, the person who understands that there is a God and rejects what he has to say. But on the contrary, this is the man who finds his delight in the law of the Lord and meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. Now, that's the path to happiness, is to reject the thinking and the activity of the world and to find ourselves instead of finding what God says and living our lives by godly principles. But the passage goes on to tell us in what way that man or that individual will be happy in verse number 3. And I know that these are verses that you know. Many of you probably have memorized the first psalm. If you haven't, I would suggest to you it would be a good passage of scripture to put on your memory list. The happy man, the blessed man, is the one who shall be, verse 3 says, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Have you ever thought about the early chapters of the book of Genesis? The Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth, and then God planted that garden, that place, Eden, and then he determined he needed someone else, right? And he created man and put man in the middle of that garden and gave him the responsibility to dress it and to keep it. Now, how good would that have been to have a garden that it is your responsibility to take care of when there are no thorns, there are no thistles, there's no problem with irrigation because the scripture says there was a mist that continually watered the ground at that time. I don't think he even had to worry about the animals. Now, we know that the animals certainly weren't predators at that time, but I don't even think they messed much with his plants. God had put together this perfect, idyllic spot. And it wasn't until God created the world just so and said it was good, and it wasn't until God had this need for Adam to put him in this very specific place for him that he brought Adam along and said, here you go. This is a reminder to us that God created us to be productive. God created us to do something. We've had two people in our church in the last couple of weeks who have spent some time in the emergency room. I went down with Betty Ann last week to visit my mom and dad, and we were partway down on Thursday evening, and my brother called me and said, just so you know, Dad has spent the day in the emergency room. I said, oh? So I wanted to find out why he was there and how things were moving along. And long story short, he's fine and he's well, but he spent 8 hours sitting in a chair in the emergency room. And the next day, my dad said, I can't think of anything more exhausting than to just sit in a chair all day long. Now, my dad's up in years, as you might imagine. My sons would tell you that I'm up in years, so my dad certainly has to be up in years. And he's got back issues, and he's got neurological issues, and he's all those things that make sitting in a chair more difficult for him. But I'll be honest with you, I don't have back issues. I don't have a neurological disorder. I can sit just fine. But to sit 8 hours in a chair, to me, that's a penalty, right? That's like a major league timeout. When I was a boy, when my dad really was upset with me, now, he knew he could spank me, and he did it well. I should point that out. But when he really wanted to lower the hammer, it wasn't a spanking. It was 2 weeks in my room on the end of my bed. And I could not lay on the bed. I couldn't read. I mean, I had to learn all these things the first few times because, well, I'll just go in there and stretch out. I said, oh, no. You're sitting on the end of your bed, feet on the floor. There you go. You're going to sit there. Well, fine. I enjoyed reading as a kid, so I had a bookstore. No. There's no reading. You're going to sit there, he would say, and think about what you've done for 2 weeks. To this day, the idea of just sitting somewhere, being still, shoot me, take a ball bat, do whatever you need to do. There's nothing that's worse than that. There are people who hit retirement after years of working, and they say, man, I cannot wait. One of these days, I'm punching out for the last time. I am going home. I am shaking off this noose, and I am going to live the good life. And that lasts for what, 2-3 weeks? Maybe a couple of months. Maybe 6 months before either you or the missus are saying, something's got to give. This isn't what I was created for. That's not why God made us to just sit. Happy is the man who finds a productive hobby in those golden years, right? Something to do. Happy are you if you have found some area of employment that not only gives you a paycheck, but somehow fulfills you in a way that you feel like I'm doing something that's worthwhile, and I'm doing something that I enjoy, and I'm doing something that really motivates me to get out of bed in the morning. Because that's the way God has made us. He didn't make us to live in solitary confinement. And so the scripture says this happy man finds himself as a productive individual. He finds himself as a fruitful man. There are very specific bits of language that the Lord uses. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Leave a finger or a marker here in the first psalm and turn over to the 92nd psalm. Psalm 92, verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The word planted here and the word planted in Psalm 1 are the same, and it's not the usual word for planting that we find in the Old Testament. Normally, we find a word that's sort of agricultural. That's what you would expect, right? But here, the Holy Spirit of God has used a word that's a little more poetic in its sense, poetic in its use. It's not he's just tossed out like a seed, but he has been carefully placed. And that passage in Psalm 92, to be planted in the courts of the Lord. Imagine the care that the master gardener must have taken when he was putting together the house of the Lord, the temple. What kind of a tree will we put here? We're not just going to go suck any old weed out of the ground, right? We're going to find a tree that's the right species, that's going to grow to the right height, a tree that's going to grow in the right way, a tree that will probably have some uniformity and some structure to it. It's a tree that will sit in well in its surroundings. And that's the same idea that we get here. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If a tree has been planted, it implies, at least on some level, that there is a plan. I want this tree in this place. Out where I live now in Chester County, we're knocking trees down as fast as we can. We're clearing land so that we can start to build areas for people to live. And I always find that a little ironic, because as soon as we've cleared all of that land and we put up all of those houses in a row, the first thing that the landscape designer says is we've got to plant a tree in this front yard, because yards with no trees look silly. And so we look at these little trees that we stick out there and you think, well, I know it would have been far more difficult to scratch our heads and say which one of these maybe could we stay with, but you know that landscape designer, when he begins to think about the tree that he's going to put there, he's very specific about it. When Betty Ann and I bought the house where we still live, it was 27 years ago or so, we bought land. The house was already there. It had been a cow pasture for years. And you know what's not on a cow pasture? Trees. We had grass forever. And my thinking was, I want to just mow a little circle around the house and let the rest of it grow and we can be surrounded by woods. My wife had a different plan. No, we're going to mow 340 feet from the front door of my house to the road, so we have this sprawling open lawn up there. It's great. We live in a double wide. I don't know why we need to have a lawn that looks like the White House, but we do. We do. And I'd say this if she were here, because we've already had this conversation, and it's there. And my in-laws came to visit not long after we moved in, and my mother-in-law said, "You need some trees here." And I said, "Yeah, we do." I said, "Mom, the truth is there are 18 trees on this property. You just can't see them because they're all this big. I mean, there were these little scrubs here." And she said, no, you need some real trees." And so for our first Christmas, our in-laws bought us two trees. And they said, "Pick wisely." We mean trees like where a truck has to come and set it down into place. I spent nearly a year to figure out, because the sun moves in the sky. Did you know that? I wanted to know when the sun set in the summertime and blasted right through those front windows. I wanted to find a tree. So we have this huge sprawling oak tree now that just takes care of that. And I'm sure my neighbor wondered, what is that lunatic doing? Because I'd walk out there and I'd take a stick and I'd look at the sun and I'd look and I'd wave to see where that shadow was hitting, right? I wanted that tree just in the right place. And so if you ever come to my house in the summertime at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and we're sitting in the living room, you're welcome for the shade that that tree is providing instead of blinding us as we sit there. He shall be like a tree planted. There was a plan. I came across this quotation. There are those who always want to be somebody else, and there are those who want everybody else to be exactly what they themselves are. Isn't that true? We're just never quite satisfied. This should be this, and that should be the other thing, and this. Well, you've been placed where you've been placed for a reason. God, the master gardener, said, I've got a very specific place for you, and wait and see what happens in that place. If there's a plan, then it also implies that there is a planter, right? And that tree placed in that place, he didn't have an opportunity to say, yes, I want to go here, or no, I don't. The submission is sort of implied if you're a tree. You have no voice in the matter. But how good it is to know that our God, our master gardener, said, this is the place. It's not random. I asked those in the welcome class one of the first weeks, I ask a question every Sunday just to kind of find out who they are and break the ice. And I always ask them, how did you get to Fort Mill and how did you get to Bible Baptist? And it's always fascinating to me to find out the road by which they wound up in this place, in our community and now in our church. And you know, for some, it almost might seem like a series of coincidences or just a series of decisions that they were maybe not even a part of. But yet the Lord knew the whole time, this is where I'm going to place you. You see, the happy man, the blessed man, is the man who understands, because I have delighted in the law of God, he has brought me to where I need to be at this point. This is a tree that's planted. It's also a tree that's provided for. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I wanted to have on our property a weeping willow tree. I just think they're beautiful trees. And back in the backyard, the Kesners keep looking at each other. Are you planting trees out there or something? Do we have... They're beautiful, aren't they? And there's this little indention in my backyard that sort of looks like it could be a creek if it really rained hard enough. It's not. I planted a weeping willow tree over there because they need a lot of water, and I'm too lazy to water all the time and to be on top of all that stuff, so I was trying to let it. It was a horrible place to plant a weeping willow tree. I murdered the tree in short order. The Lord said, I'm going to plant this tree in a place where it's not going to die, by rivers of water. Notice that it's plural. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Maybe some thought of the fullness and the variety of blessings that come when we enjoy all of the resources that God has placed for us when we are where we know we're supposed to be. It is a promise of continuousness. If one stream dries up, there's another stream to take its place. It is a promise of freshness because these are rivers. These aren't stagnant ponds. This is water that moves through and constantly brings a new source of nutrient and moisture and health and benefit to that tree. Isn't our God good? Because he knows exactly what we're going to need in order to be flourishing in the place where he has planted us. And sometimes we don't even know what we need. But he knows. And he begins to provide for us blessings. From time to time, somebody will ask my wife, who works in IT at Duke Energy, so how did you get into IT? And we almost have to snicker because there was no master plan. My wife did not go to college to be a nerd. My wife went to 1 year of college because her parents said, you will go to Bible school for a year. You know what my wife wanted to do when she grew up? She wanted to be a wife and a mom. And the Lord gave her that. And then one day, she wasn't so much a mom anymore because those two monsters moved out of the house and it was just her and me. And she said, I'm getting bored here. I'd like something to do. And somewhere along that way, we had bought our first computer as a family. And Betty Ann said, I don't understand why we need a computer. What are we going to do with this computer? And the story is laughable now to look back and to see how a few weeks after getting the computer, she started tinkering with it. And she said, you know what program I like better than any other program on the computer? I said, what's that? I was expecting to hear solitaire or maybe a card-making program. You know what? Access. How many of you have ever used Microsoft Access on your computer? Yeah, a couple of you have, sure. Uh-huh. And don't you have to ask yourself, what in the world would possess somebody to say, out of all of the things I could do with my computer, that's the one? But that was the one. She began pestering me. Hey, if you ever, pestering me, she began offering, that's the word. If you ever need a database, that's what Access does. It makes databases, funny little programs to help you with manage information. She said, if you ever need one of those, I think I can make it for you. If you ever need one of those, I think I can make it for you. If you ever need one of those, I think I can make it for you. If you ever need one of those, I think I can make it for you. I said, fine. Here's something you could help me with. Kind of like, sure, Junior, here's the keys. Just go play somewhere. It's horrible to admit. 2 days later, she had designed this beautiful database that did everything I wanted it to and more. And I was stunned. Who is this woman? And now she does what she does, and the Lord provided work for her at Duke because she said, I think I just like a job because I'm bored. I did not know at the time that the benefits that Duke provides for us would be benefits one day that would be extremely important to us. I didn't know. The Lord was beginning to provide resources that I didn't even know we would need at some point. How good is our God? And He provides for us, whether it's financially or emotionally or bringing somebody into your life that will be a resource and a benefit and a blessing to you, and you're not even aware of what He's doing until one day you look up and go, wow, if it weren't for this thing or this thing or this thing, what would I do? How good is our God? You see, we've, like the happy man, we've avoided the counsel of the world. We've just stuck our face in the Word of God and found our delight there, and we've tried to be obedient to it, and suddenly we look up and we say, look at where I am. How did this happen? Well, it's because God, the Master Gardener, had a place for you, and He's now providing the resources that you need. This is a tree, the Scripture says, it is productive. He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. Well, we all know that we're supposed to bring forth fruit, right? And our minds probably immediately go to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we know that that's supposed to be evident in our life. But look again. That bringeth forth His fruit in His season. You know, your fruit may not necessarily be the same as my fruit. I have the privilege of working in ministry. And so when I serve in ministry, I look for and pray for and expect a certain kind of fruit as a result of ministry. You may not have the privilege of working in ministry. You work somewhere else. Your fruit may be different, but it's still fruit. Your gifts are different than the person in the pew next to you, right? Your opportunities are different than the person in the pew behind you. So all of us have the opportunity to bring forth the fruit that God has deemed appropriate for us. And He not only brings forth His fruit, the Scripture says, but He brings forth His fruit when? In His season. A baby tree produces no fruit. Need some time of maturity, right? If you plant some fruit trees, you know I'm not going to see fruit the first year. I'm not going to see fruit the second year. I don't know how long it would take. Probably depends on the kind of tree and the nutrients that it gets. But eventually, fruit's produced. It took some time. It took some growth. It took some development. It took some maturity. That fruit isn't produced year-round, generally speaking. Rob Millwood's working on a trip up to apple country. And so he's been talking to the people up at Granddad's Apples and such, and they said, you know, the last part of October, that's the time to come. Why? Well, because that's when the fruit is in season. And they know that's the best time to come and take advantage of those apples. If you go up to Hendersonville in the middle of March, you're not going to see many apples. Different fruit. We had a couple of plum trees on our property for a number of years. And I don't know anything about plum trees other than to tell you the two that we had would give us plums every other year. Now, maybe you're a farmer and you say, well, that's the way the plum tree is supposed to act. I don't know. It sort of confused me the first year, these delicious plums. I was all excited the second year to get more no plums. And I thought, well, the plums, I don't know. The tree's gone. The third year, back with the plums. And that cycle repeated itself every other year for as long as those trees continued to bear fruit. Isn't that interesting? In His season. I would suggest that even as believers, we go through more fruitful times of our life. Sometimes we find ourselves battling an illness. Sometimes we find our hands filled with other needs. We're caring for someone else. And we say, I just don't feel like I'm bearing fruit like I used to bear fruit. Well, maybe right now the fruit you're bearing is a little different in this season. Or maybe the Lord's preparing you for another great harvest of fruit in the future. But we trust Him to know, here I am, I've got the resources that I need, He has gifted me in certain ways, and so I will see that fruit in the appropriate time, because sometimes the seasons of life are different. Some are approaching years where they say, you know, I just can't do what I used to do. I used to be busier. I used to be more fruitful. I used to be more active. Well, it's fine. You bore that kind of fruit in that season. And so now you're in a different season. And so the fruit may be different, or it may feel as though you're more dormant than you used to be. Rejoice in the fact that God knows the times and he knows the seasons. And he has planted us where we are. This is fruit that continues to work. This is a tree, the scripture says, that is protected. His leaf also shall not wither. I can't read Psalm 1:3 without thinking of Jeremiah 17. Turn over there. It almost sounds like a parallel passage. The truth that's taught there is nearly identical. Jeremiah 17. Start at verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Shall not see when heat cometh. This tree isn't going to be affected by drought. This tree isn't going to be affected by climate change. This tree isn't going to be affected by the atmosphere around it. This is a tree because it has roots that run deep and is watered well. It'll be able to survive those times. We're living in days of spiritual drought. Amos said there would come a time when there was a famine in the land, and he was talking about what was happening in Israel. And we look up and we say, well, there's a famine in our land too. The sad truth is the United States of America, I think, is in the process of experiencing what most of the rest of the world has always experienced, living in a culture that is not favorable to godly living, not favorable to a godly testimony, not interested in godly preaching. Most of our brethren around the world, that's called a normal day for them, to be able to meet in a place like this, openly, to hang a sign out in front of our building to say we're a church, come and join us. That can't be done everywhere in the world. And so we're probably going to begin to learn what some others have known for centuries. And it's such a change for us. It's a radical difference because it wasn't that way here, and it hasn't been that long since we lived in a society that seemed to generally be in agreement to one level or another with what it is that we believe and what it is that we preach. The drought's coming. But even in the midst of that, the scripture says we can still bear fruit. His leaf shall not wither. Now, you get your head stuck over listening to the counsel of the ungodly, and you start spending too much time hearing what the world is saying, you will become, if nothing else, discouraged. And there will be a tendency to just say, well, what can we do? Woe is us. All the more reason we need to buckle ourselves into the word and say, Father, teach us how to live in a day even like this. So that even in the middle of a society that perhaps doesn't seem to want to hear what we have to say, we can still bear fruit for your honor and for your glory. Part of the reason that we're having a friend day is just so that you can quietly say to somebody that you know, will you come and be my friend that day? We're not blowing trumpets that day. We're not sending up, you know, fire riders in the sky to invite people. We're not doing a media blitz. We didn't even print cards for Friend Day. The idea is for one individual to simply invite another individual and to see what the Spirit of God can do. Because we recognize that more and more our witness is going to have to be done just like that. One believer speaking to someone who needs the Lord. And so we need to sharpen our tools in that sense. So this is a tree that is protected. And then finally it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a tree that's prosperous. Now, I'm sure that in some church they're saying when they read this verse, oh, if you're a godly man, a godly woman, you will see prosperity in every area of your life. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says it's not going to be so. We will struggle. In this world, you shall have tribulation, the Bible says. Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than for the camel to pass through an eye of a needle. So poverty, or at least financial difficulty, may often be expected, right? It's just part of the thing. So what nerve does the Holy Spirit of God have to tell us that whatever we do will prosper? Well, let's go back to the theme of the verse. He's talking about this productivity, this bearing of fruit. And so whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with our might, believing that it is God who will prosper that work for his glory. And so we just press on, and we look forward to those blessings. Isn't it great when God does a wonderful thing? Amen. And isn't it great when you get to stand there and be a witness to it? I mean, you're standing right in the middle of the whirlwind of where these blessings are going on. I often pray that God will do a work that is so great that nobody will be confused about who did it. Right? Wouldn't it be a tragic thing? Sunday morning, Jacob's going to preach. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing if after he was over, people would leave and say, "Wow, what a tremendous young preacher. That was the best young preacher I've ever." And all we could do was wag our tongues about the tremendous young preacher. Now, I believe Jacob is a tremendous young preacher. But if all we hear is that, we've missed it. But see the power and pull of the Holy Spirit and know what a tremendous God we have, that he can even use a young preacher. That he can even use those who stumble over the English language. What a great God we have, that he can work through our hearts that way. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so. Now, if you were here last week, I pointed out that blessed is a plural word in verse number 1. We have the same kind of thing happening in verse number 4. Not so the ungodly, not so. It's an emphatic, opposite. The ungodly don't rejoice in any of this, but rather they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If you're going to raise grain and harvest that grain, there comes a moment when you have to pull the kernel from the plant and all of the rest of the stuff is discarded. And the day that this was written, all of that was done by bringing the sheaves of wheat to a hardened place, whether it was hardened ground or rock or maybe a wood threshing floor was built, and they would thresh the wheat by smacking it on the ground, by taking large paddles and beating it. You'd think that they were angry with it, to try to crush all of those things, to knock away everything except for the kernel. And then when they were done, they would take rakes into these piles now of this diluted mess, and they would toss it up in the air. And the kernels, because they were heavier, would fall back to the ground, and all of the rest of the stuff, the chaff, would blow off in the wind. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They've no sooner done their thing and they're forgotten. What a difference. There are people who spend their lives trying to amass a fortune or trying to amass some sort of fame or trying to amass some kind of power, and the scripture says all of it is just futile. Futile, futile. Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, and under the inspiration of Scripture, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. What a frustrating way to live your life, to know that everything that I work for is gone in an instant. Their character is like the chaff. Their end, verses 5 and 6 say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's interesting, the word ungodly is used 3 times here. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. It was also used back in verse number 1, right? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You remember last week we said the ungodly, that's almost like the first phase of this thing. We're just walking in the counsel, the advice, the worldview, we might say, the philosophy of. This wasn't even the man who would stop to begin actively sinning yet. It certainly wasn't the one who sat down to be scornful about the word of God and the person of God. So if the ungodly are not so, if the ungodly cannot stand in the day of judgment, where will the sinners be? Where will the scornful be? And so there's this constant warning, stay away. You want to be happy? Find your delight in the law of the Lord. And that happiness manifests itself not in some kind of silly grin that's just plastered on your face all the time, but it manifests itself by a fruitful, productive life. May the Lord help us to set our meditation where it ought to be, on the word of God, so that we can be fruitful for his glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of it and for this particular psalm. Lord, we want to be fruitful for you. There's not a person in this room who desires just to coast through life. I don't believe they'd be here if that was their desire. They'd be home with their feet propped up, comfortably watching their television. But our desire is to be with your people. Our desire is to be in your word. Our desire is to spend time in your presence in prayer. And so, Lord, I thank you for each one who's come. Encourage us tonight. There are moments, Father, when we don't see the fruit that we think we ought to see. Remind us. Remind us of those seasons. Remind us of the resources that you've given us. Remind us of the fact that you have a plan. May we be obedient to it for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.